confession and growth in chastity. Father Hardin regularly reminds his listeners that if we really want to get to heaven, we must make a special effort to help others to get there too. Not an occasional effort, but a continuing one. How can one be effective in this absolutely necessary requirement? We know about the great graces, divine help, which accumulate for those who make frequent use of the sacrament of confession, but not nearly enough. And that's true of most other Catholics. Just as this carefully prepared talk will benefit you and me, so too it will help others. Take this tip. Getting these Catholic sexual morality tapes into the hands of a friend or relative will certainly be a special effort to help others to get to heaven. Now, listen to Father Hardin, and you'll be even more convinced.
Suppose we begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mary, Mother of Mercy,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our conference this evening is on confession and growth in chastity. Of all the conference we've so far had on Christian chastity, the present one must seem the most strange. It appears strange for at least two reasons. What can we possibly mean by growth in chastity? In the language of all cultures and the experience of all people, chastity is a virtue that you struggle, and I mean struggle, to preserve. Seriously, is there such a thing as growing in chastity? So too, the sacrament of confession was instituted by Christ to restore us to the state of grace after we've lost God's friendship by committing mortal sin. Again, we ask, what does confession have to do with growing in any virtue, including the moral virtue of chastity? Our scope for the present conference, therefore, will be to address ourselves to both objections that we've just raised. We shall talk about chastity as indeed a struggle with our innate passion of lust, but also as a virtue in which we are to grow. Moreover, the sacrament of confession is a divinely instituted means not only to forgive our sins against chastity, it is that, but not only, it is a reservoir of light and strength to enable us to grow in what the saints call the angelic virtue. As usual, we will introduce each section by its own subtitle. First, then, chastity as self-control. No one, I believe, has improved on St. John Chrysostom's description of our struggle with a passion of lust. Chastity is self-restraint, he told his people, and the mastery of pleasures which fright. Just as in war the trophies are most honorable when the contest is violent, and when no one raises a hand against you. Why should we have to master our passion of lust? Well, because it is a passion. By its very nature, the passions are blind. This does not mean it is necessary, I mean, the passion of lust is necessarily unreasonable, but it works without reason. If we go out to a person already married, to one who is too old or too young, to a drunkard, to a scoundrel, to a woman who will not make a good wife for anybody, or to a man who would not make a good husband. Lust never asks questions. It works just as blindly as our temper, and just as instinctively as our fears. It is, I repeat, a part, an essential part of our fallen human nature. The passion has to be directed away from the wrong person. In other words, the passion of lust is not love. Oh, how the word love has been, what a mild word, misused. In other words, the passion of lust is not love. It is only an irrational fascination. And we are sadly learning from so many tragic victims, lust is a result of what I to call our falling human nature. Before God, we have no choice except to control our sexual desires and inhibit by controlling our thoughts. We can control our thoughts only by controlling our senses, especially our eyes and ears. We dare not look at everything that we see, and we be mad if we listened to everything we hear, and we hope to master our sexual impulses. In today's climate, which I do not hesitate calling a venereal epidemic, no amount of merely natural prudence or sheer willpower can protect us from this plague. No way. If there is one virtue that is impossible, and I mean utterly impossible, without the grace of God, it is chastity. We continue growing in Christian chastity. The moment we speak of growing in chastity, we enter a field of revealed mystery. As we've seen before, a mystery is something which is rationally inconceivable before being revealed, and it is rationally incomprehensible even after being revealed. It is not enough to say that there was no real virtue that could be called, in quotes, chastity for the rise of Christianity. But with the coming of Christ, chastity became a mystery of our faith. We cannot fathom its meaning. We do know, however, that when God became man, he practiced chastity. We do not say that Christ had to struggle with his fallen human nature. That's why the movie The Last Temptation was utter blasphemy. Consequently, Christian chastity must be more than self-mastery or the control of our innate passion of lust. I may offer a definition of Christian chastity. I would say it is the virtue of selfless reproductive love. I repeat, selfless reproductive love. Once you make this statement, you open the door to a treasury of spiritual wisdom that only those who have the true faith can even begin to understand. We get some inkling of what this means from the teaching of St. Paul here in his letter to the Corinthians. Says Paul, I quote, "Not to put you to shame, but admonish you as my dearest children. For although you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, through the gospel, did I beget you. Therefore I beg you, be imitators of me as I am of Christ." What is the Apostle Paul telling us? He is saying that we can be fathers and mothers of children whom we generate spiritually. After all, our faith tells us that we have two levels of life. We have a physical life, ultimately from God, but proximately from our natural parents. If we are in the state of grace, we also have, besides our natural, we have a supernatural life, which we receive from God through a human being whom God used to generate us in spirit. When then we speak of growing in the virtue of chastity, we mean much more than just growing in our mastery of the sex impulse. We mean growing in the virtue of charity, indeed, in the virtue of reproductive charity. Oh, how this language should begin to be used by believing followers of Christ. This surely calls for some explanation. In one conference after another, we have stressed the close relationship between chastity and charity. But there is more involved here than merely a close relationship. Christian chastity is to be reproductive. Let me repeat, Christian chastity is before God to be reproductive. But we must keep reminding ourselves that there is a form of reproduction higher than merely reproducing oneself physically. We are to propagate ourselves in spirit. We are to generate spiritual offspring. This, I repeat, is a revealed mystery of our faith. We go on. This, I call a duty of spiritual reproductivity, is so basic that I will dare say none of us will get to heaven alone. Either we have enabled others to reach heaven, or we will not get there ourselves. The last thing we would expect the church to teach is that men and women vowed to consecrate a chastity are to be reproductive. Please watch your language. Yet, that's exactly what the Code of Canon Law declares, and I quote from Canon 599. The Evangelical Council of Chastity assumed for the sake of the Kingdom of Heaven is a source of abundant fruitfulness in an undivided heart. Unquote, canon law. Not only can chastity be reproductive, but the church tells us consecrated chastity makes the person hear it more abundant in reproductive power. But note the condition: in an undivided heart. We return to our question. What is growth in chastity? Growth in chastity is growth in self-giving charity, by which we become channels of God's grace to those whom we love. We ask another question. What is the most effective way of growing in charity? Growth in the virtue of charity requires an increase in divine grace. This means we must use the resources that the Lord has given to us for not just preserving the state of grace or restoring the state of grace if we've lost it. No. Christ has provided us with the means of growing in grace. You've already seen how the Eucharist is necessary even to remain a chaste follower of Christ. And we grow in our spiritual reproductivity first through the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. But what is not commonly known, hence the present conference, is the sacrament of confession is a parallel fount of grace for progress in reproductive chastity. now for our next section, which I introduce with a question. What is frequent confession? There has been a drastic drop in confessions in countries like the United States. This prompted Pope John Paul II on his first pilgrimage to America to plead, it was in Chicago, to plead with the bishops to restore this sacrament to its indispensable place in the Catholic Church. Your people, the Pope told the bishops, I understand those who still have the faith will come to Mass on Sundays, and just about everybody will go to Holy Communion. But I also hear that your confessionals are empty. I beg you, he told the bishops, I beg you to restore the reception of the sacrament of confession in your nation. However, our focus here is more specific. We want to talk about frequent confession. So what is frequent confession? It is the practice of receiving the sacrament of penance more often than just once a year, or when mortal sins have been committed. Since the beginnings of monasticism, this practice was recommended to religious. Thus, St. Ignatius, my father in God, told us priests to go to confession at least, saltem in Latin, at least once a week. Gradually, from the monastic practice, more frequent confession was used by the laity who sought to grow in Christian perfection. Then it fell off until very modern times, when it became commonplace in the first half of the 20th century. But leave it to the theologians and the biblical scholars. All kinds of learned writings criticizing confessions of devotion. Pope Pius XII had to defend the practice of frequent confession against those who discourage the faithful from the frequent confession of venial sins. This is Pius XII. He pleaded with the bishops to restore the practice where it had fallen off. We want, he said, the pious practice of frequent confession to be earnestly advocated in the Pope's encyclical, The Mystical Body of Christ. So we ask, how frequent is frequent confession? This time, Pope Paul VI provided the norm. He decreed that to receive a plenary indulgence, a person must have gone to confession and received Holy Communion at least 8 days before or after performing the act of piety which promises remission of all the punishment due to forgiven sins. What then is the Church's definition of frequent confession at least every 2 weeks. We go on. The value of frequent confession. There is no doubt, as every priest knows, now the practice of frequent confession in the absence of mortal sins is a relatively recent development in the Catholic Church. Such development, under divine guidance, is part of the genius of Catholic Christianity. It is also one of the signs that the Church is an organism, which means it is a mystical body which grows and thrives for the best of reasons. The Church is alive. Consequently, anyone who founds on frequent confession and goes back to dusty volumes about the practice of sacramental penance in the early Church is behind the times. People would not be caught dead with a copy of St. Augustine. You'll dig up obscure passages from the Church's ancient practice in their effort to discredit the value of frequent confession. I've done this for years, and I've never been wrong. I judge the soundness of a parish by the opportunity the parish gives to its people to receive the sacrament of confession. These critics of frequent confession, how well I know them, I have lived with too many of them, are behind the times. They are reactionaries who fail to realize that the Church is the living and therefore developing mystical body of Christ. Back to Pope Pius XII. He rebuked those who criticized the long lines of penitence that had nothing more to confess than failures in patience and charity. What he then said, and I mean it, deserves to be memorized. Two short paragraphs, but of crucial importance. I quote, "It is true that venial sins may be expiated in many ways that are to be highly recommended, but to ensure more rapid progress day by day in the practice of virtue, we will, as a pious practice of frequent confession, introduced into the Church by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, should be earnestly promoted. Through frequent confession, genuine self-knowledge is increased. Christian humility grows. Bad habits are corrected. Spiritual neglect and tepidity are resisted. The conscience is purified. The will is strengthened. A salutary self-control is obtained. And grace is increased by virtue of the sacrament itself." Unquote, Pope Pius XII. The Pope wrote these words in 1943. In the light of what has since happened, I consider his strong defense of frequent confession nothing less than prophetic. we shall not restore. I repeat, we shall not restore the church to a former glory, and please God, to a more glorious future, until we bring back frequent confession.